for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, February the 21st, 2009. Mary Etta Hinkle is the speaker of the service teaching on Idolatry, Part 2.
I want to thank Len Miller for inviting me. I didn't mention him this afternoon because he wasn't here. He was out there digging rocks. You know, we had so many beautiful rocks in Colorado. And then we had rocks in Tennessee. So when we moved to Tennessee, I made my husband haul a big piece of white quartz to Tennessee. And then when we got to the house, there was one in the yard, a Tennessee rock. It was even bigger, and it was not quartz, but it was something pretty. So when we moved to Florida, my husband wasn't going to bring that big Tennessee rock. He said, I am not lifting that thing. Well, praise the Lord, my husband blessed me when we moved, and we sold our property with a baby grand piano. That was a dream of my life. And we had to have it moved. And so we decided to find some people in Pensacola so that if there was any damage or any problem, we'd be closer to the where we were going rather than get someone in the Chattanooga area. So a blind man and his wife, who is also a piano tuner, move pianos. Watching that blind man work was the most amazing thing we've ever seen. And they just had just a flatbed trailer that they put the piano on, and a baby grand, you have to knock the legs just a certain way out from under it and then stand that up on, you know. So anyway, I mentioned to them, oh, I just wish we could have moved this rock. Well, we can get it on the back. So they put that rock on. So in Florida, there's nothing but sand. There's not even a grain of a pebble anywhere. It's just sand, unless you go buy some that have been hauled in for sale. But I've got these two rocks in the yard, my Colorado rock and my Tennessee rock. And Bill commented the other day about all the rocks around here and how nice that was to see rocks again. Of course, I'm not so sure that I was so thrilled about all the rocks because we had so many rocks in our property where we lived, and I built an entire driveway out of the rocks that I had hauled out of the garden. And for some reason, I seem to have lost my notes. There they are. Thank the Lord. This message tonight is going to be rather difficult. And the reason it is because it's present tense more. It's not so much back there where the victories were. And you would have thought that Carla borrowed my beginning notes, and she think I sneaked into hers, because actually the Lord gave me some of the very same verses in some of the beginning of this. But there was a lady that mentioned to me in regards to the message this morning about the matriarch spirit, and I realized I didn't quite complete that story. In giving the grandmother's quilt and binding this passed down generational thing helped enable me to really be able to obey the Lord when He told me not to interfere with the situation when my daughter's violent husband refused to let me come and take care of the child when she was to be born. Which, of course, as I told you, he later said he was sorry, and I did get to go. But I also had been delivered of the Jezebel spirit by Pastor Jimmy Lau, who was a co-minister with the Hammonds when they first went to Plainview, Texas. And so that also had taken me out of the area of control. But it was still difficult to be told that you cannot go and take care of your child when she's going to have a baby. That's hard to take and to submit under that. But then when we had to get our daughter free, and we had to get her free, I was so glad you said what you did about, you know, the violence, because you cannot leave a child. I mean, there are women that do not have parents that can rescue them. And many times they wind up murdered and dead because of the situation. And the Lord had warned me that if we let her go back, and believe you me, the devil tried every ruse to get back on the good side so that we would, you know, give in yet again. But the thing was patterned abuse. Every time you think that a discipline is going to help, but it just makes them angrier. So when they get the mate back, it's intensified instead of better. So the Lord had warned me, if we let her go back, that He would kill her. We would have a dead daughter. And a year later, he did murder a man. And he's 56 years old today, and the reports that I get, he's never changed. And yet, God's grace is still there. I don't believe there's any case that's too hard for God, but you have to be willing. You have to lay down everything and just get desperate enough to say that I give it over. So, back to the grandmother quilt, though. The sequel to that story is my sister, who's just a dedicated, plain old-fashioned Southern Baptist, dyed in the wool. But she really loves the Lord. She supports me. We share the Lord together when we visit. We have a wonderful fellowship. She's my big sis and has been a wonderful, vital help to me in my life. But she doesn't understand all this kind of stuff at all. And she supports me to a point, but to tell her that I was led of the Lord to give away my grandmother's quilt top, my sister, if she ever knew I even had one, she forgot. So guess how this all turned out. A few years ago, she said to me, "Honey, I feel impressed that I'm supposed to give you grandmother's quilt that she made for me." All I had was a quilt top. She had paid to have her quilt top quilted. Tiny little fine stitches, beautifully done. I obeyed the Lord, and I got a grandmother's quilt back. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, back to idolatry 2. Key verse. 1 Timothy 2:15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, King James. Isn't that interesting? Notwithstanding, she, personal, they, plural. So it's personal, but it's corporate. Ladies, it's corporate. Now, there are some other translations to this. Amplify. Nevertheless, the sentence put upon women of pain in motherhood does not hinder their soul's salvation, and they will be saved eternally if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, saved indeed through the childbearing or by the birth of the divine child. Now, this is Marietta's paraphrase from experience, and I don't believe that I stand guilty of adding to the Word of God, because we all have a right to glean truths. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved and delivered of every satanic attack in childbearing and all forms of motherhood pain which accompanies being a mother through all the years of her mothering life, from the cradle to the grave, if she continue on in faith, love, holy living, and soberness, always looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of her faith. There's an if. There's an if. The first idolatry was idolatry to children. When I was 8 years old, I named our oldest daughter. My daddy had passed away, and the one and only trip that I ever had more than 30 miles from home until I met my husband, Billy, and he had a beautiful Fraser car, and he drove me around such nice, wonderful places. I thought he was rich because he had a car, and he thought I was rich because I lived in a two-story house, and we both were so... His belonged to the finance company, and... My mother and aunt owned the house together, and mother didn't even have it paid for till she sold her little share, a bit of the farm, and she was anything but a rich lady. She worked as a maid at the hospital for more than 20 years, earning barely more than $120 a month. The Lord's breaking in right now, because my mother was a precious woman, but you'll read in my book what she went through, the death of her two children. And she never understood deliverance. She was an emotional mess. Bless her heart. And when we went back home to Kansas for her funeral after she passed away, I had cried a lot that day in the car. We came into the motel. We had to spend the night in the motel. And everyone was tired. And the only one that would stay up and pray with Mama was our oldest daughter. She said, "Mama, I will." She was about 15. I got down on the floor, went prostrate on the floor, and as soon as I got down there, it was just like immediately, everything glowed, just brilliant purple. And out of this brilliant purple, I saw this path, beautiful, royal path. And the Lord said to me, "This is a royal path. It is the King's road. I want you to walk it like a king. Your mother walked it like a peasant, but she is in the king's palace." It's the most precious vision I've ever been given. She is in the king's palace. She never had the privilege that we have to understand how she could be set free from the sorrow and grief that invaded her life. She never knew that it was available. But she took me as a child. She made me learn 500 Bible verses through the Rural Bible Crusade, when you could still get that into the public schools. And praise God, she did the best she knew. So here we go, idolatry to children. I was only 16 when I married Bill, only 14 when I met him, and went home and told my mother that I'd met the man I was going to marry. I imagine that. I just know it went over like a lead balloon. But Billy thought I was 18 when he met me. He went home and told his parents that he met a good-looking girl, and he said, how old is she? Oh, she must be at least 18. The year that we were dating, first couple months, there was a Kansas State Fair in September, and they have these people that guess your age, and then if you they don't get it within 3 years, you win a prize. Well, sure enough, they guessed me 18, and they guessed Bill 21. I had just had my, I was still 14, I believe. Well, anyway, she missed it. She thought I lied when I told her how old we were. She just looked so disgusted. Pick up, you know. But that was, I never had a childhood. I hardly knew what it meant to be a child. Everything was just work. And you worked to survive when I was growing up. And it was this double home, and my brother and his wife lived on the farm, and she started having babies. And as I write in my book, my first babysitting job, honest to God, I wasn't even 6 years old. They had to go to a farm to work for some neighbors, and they had a big basket that they put Jimmy, my oldest nephew, in. He's still just so close to me. We email each other all the time. And I had been taught by my auntie, who came home from the mission field, to read. So I had my primer like that. I was reading my book with my toes curled over this buggy, and when he'd wake and kind of fuss, I'd roll his buggy back and forth. Now, it seemed like they were gone out in the fields forever, but you know, a child time. So they probably weren't gone all that long. But I knew how to change diapers when I got married. I knew how to do everything for a baby. Having babies wasn't the slightest bit of fear to me. I don't even remember particularly being afraid of even giving birth to a baby. So that was just a consuming desire. And the night I know that I got pregnant with our oldest son, I prayed for a baby. But my mother had made Bill promise that he would see to it that I finished high school if she gave her consent for us to marry. So I did. I went to high school, finished high school, and then went into business school at his signing me up. Come home and told me he'd signed me up for business school, and that was of the Lord too. So our four children, I always wanted four children, but I wanted them. People said I was crazy, but I was only 18 when I had the first one. So I wanted two years apart, and then I wanted to wait 10 years and have two more. Well, then the third little darling got snuck in there, unplanned. And by the time I got three busy little ones to take care of, I didn't. Baby was a dirty word for a while. So I was going to settle on three. But the Lord did have other plans, and 11 years after the youngest daughter was born, David came along. We were already in the Hammonds Fellowship, and that was a child that was conceived as a result of the healing that I write about. I absolutely know in my spirit that I did have cancer, but it was never diagnosed. And when I was healed in the Catherine Coleman meeting, I had so many problems that all of a sudden, I just had a bolt of fear, and I said, there's something seriously wrong with me. So I went in and grabbed the phone, called the gynecologist that had delivered both of our daughters, and made an appointment. Well, in the meantime, the Hammonds invited me to go with them to the Catherine Coleman meeting. I went, I was on holy ground. They ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to me up in the balcony after the Catherine Coleman meeting. But she called out to everyone who was healed, and this was just such a foreign thing to me. How in the world does she know that person is healed? You know, I didn't understand anything about the Holy Spirit speaking and giving you words of knowledge and all. It was just awesome, awesome, awesome. And there was a lady that was just right across the aisle from where we were sitting, and she received I don't know what for, but it was magnificent because all of her family were just having a fit, and they were saying, oh, she did have this, and she's healed, you know. But everyone that was healed, she would say, if you don't come up and claim your healing, you will lose it. And she would say that usually twice, and everybody went up. When the anointing hit me, and it hit the top of my head, and whoosh, never went lower than my female organs, and it was just like there was a pulsating power turned on all through. And she said, a lady in this section over here, pointing right to me, has been healed of cancer. I was the only one it could have been because no one else responded. She called once, come forth and claim your healing. But I was the only one in that whole congregation that she did not say, if you don't come forth and claim it, you will lose it. And then after I knew how the Holy Spirit worked and come to learn, I know now that the Holy Spirit was telling her, well, this lady is confused about it. She never was diagnosed as having it, so she doesn't really know, you know, where she stands with this. So that was quite an experience. But the move of the Holy Spirit under the Hammonds ministry was absolutely, as I said in the first segment, it was just marvelous. Now, our children were all really accomplished kids. And I hope I'm not saying that with still any idolatry left. I think it's all been burned out of me. But our oldest son graduated salutatorian, at least class. He won awards for the highest grade point average. If a girl hadn't moved up from Denver that was a little smarter, he probably would have been valedictorian. They were all, both the two older kids were on the National Honor Roll. They all made, even our oldest daughter, practically made straight A's. And at a very early age, it was discovered that she had a very strong gift for cross-country skiing. And so the child was gone about 2 or 3 months of the year because she was on the U.S. ski team, and she would have to go, you know, to these ski meets, and she still maintained an honor grade average, even gone that much from school. And incidentally, I don't know how many of you might know, but our daughter went to the Olympics in 1976 in cross-country skiing. Now, that was a tremendous accomplishment. The American team was just in the very beginning of even practicing cross-country skiing. They'd only been in existence about 10 years. The Germans and all of the Norwegians and all of those, like Twyla told us, they were just like trucks coming down the ski hill, and the Canadians were the second team at the bottom, and the Americans were clear down below that. But the very year that she went to the Olympics, America had an unprecedented win. And Twyla told us afterwards that Bill Koch, who won a silver medal, she had put a ski cap on his head, and as she did, she said, I prayed that we would have a win so that our team in America would win some recognition for our sport. Well, that particular year, ABC was the one that filmed the Olympics, and the only thing they bragged about was the East Germans and those behind the Iron Curtain who weren't even amateurs. I mean, they were paid by the government to ski, and they had generations and generations, you know, of being geared to that sport, whereas, of course, our kids didn't. And so they hadn't even filmed the races when one of our own skiers won. And so they had to run around trying to find a film from spectators so they could show some film in America that we actually had a silver medalist. But Twyla was so elated. Well, all of the children did well in as far as worldly accomplishments. But when the three oldest got into the teenage years, they all got rebellious. And they all just drove me bananas. And it didn't help my mental condition a bit to deal with these rebellious teenagers. It didn't help a bit. And the thing was, they had all come forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the early days, they all had been given songs in the Spirit. They wrote songs. I remember Ida Hammond saying, those are our two young prophets in our midst, you know. Well, before it was over, they were anything but acting like prophets. But that's another story. But David now, he was the little one that came along as a result of the healing. Wouldn't have had him if God hadn't have healed me, because I'd been threatened with never being able to have a child again. And he just flowed in the spirit as this little fella. And Mary lived in our home at the time, and I don't believe she's in tonight. She said she might have to go and rest. She was so oh, there she is back there. But Mary considers him her little brother, because she remembers little David when he was little David. And she saw him in action sometimes when he'd lay his little hands on, they'd be hot as fire, and he was really moving in the spirit of the Lord. Well, it just continued on as he got older. And I write briefly about it in my book, but in the middle of the night when I couldn't sleep, I got up and I started laughing hysterically because what actually he described to me, Bill and I had had a fuss about something, and I was like you describe. I was always good at preaching, you know, good at telling him, good at throwing scripture at him, good at this and good at that. So David said, Mom, he was about, I think about 8 years old by this time. He says, Mom, this just came to my head. He says, I got to show you. So he's an artist. He gets these pieces of paper out, and he starts drawing. And he draws this fat little woman, kind of big little woman over here, and he draws this smaller man over here. And the reason I got the giggles this morning when Bill went and sat in that stool is because he drew a stool just like that with his daddy in it. And Bill's glasses were pulled down on his nose. And he was sleeping. And then he saw me with a rolling pin in my hand. And I moved over with a rolling pin. And I was, whoop, Bill. Have your child draw you a picture. if anything was, I couldn't be sobered if that wouldn't have sobered me. I really changed my behavior real quick, at least at that particular time. I wouldn't say I didn't fail sometime down the road, but well, I did really have an idolatry to children. I just loved being a mother. And I had people that praised me for the good mothering that I did even before I ever came in the move of the Holy Spirit. So I just really, I'm proud of myself, you know, the mothering I'd done. I was going to do everything right. I was going to do everything for the kids that my mother hadn't been able to do for me. You know, it was all going to be just, well, developed an idolatry to motherhood. And we went through many, many trials, as I told you, in sex, that idolatry won. And those 10 years with those marriages was just rip-shattering hellish. And all the dreams that I'd had for the children died in the dust. They just died. And so they also were not serving the Lord like they should. Our oldest daughter was. She had said she'd never marry unless God gave her the perfect husband. And he is. They've been married more than 25 years. He's always been the priest of his home. They have four children. He took his children and had church service with them every evening. She homeschooled her children wonderfully well because she really has a gift for teaching. And then they put them all through Christian high school. And now two of them are married and they are grandparents and they do have a really wonderful family. But our oldest daughter still has some areas that she could use some deliverance in. And it's kind of in relation to her attitude with her mother. Though God's been working on it, and there's been some real victories just in this past year. But when we moved to Tennessee, I was really under the fire. And God moved us to break codependency between our oldest son and his daddy, because Bill always called our oldest son his number one son. We were in a business together, and Daddy was just simply doing too much of the son's end of the business. And, you know, sons don't like the mother thing, but that was what the Lord gave us to make a living when the bottom fell out of everything in our area. The mine closed, and there were houses all over that were in foreclosure, and it was a very depressed area. And 2 years before this downturn economically hit, the Lord had spoken to me at the sink. Seems like He speaks to me where water is running, either in the shower or at the sink or at a lavatory. Whenever I turn on the water, the Lord speaks, and that's a fact. So I was standing at the sink running water, washing dishes, when the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Get out of debt, stay out of debt, and start saving your money." And when Billy got home, I said, "Honey, I got a word from the Lord today. And I don't know why, but we better be doing this." We didn't buy a new car. We didn't buy anything we didn't need. We did just what the Lord said. So when the mine closed and he was suddenly thrust out of work, Tim, our oldest son, also suffered a divorce from the sister of the patterned abuser. And so he had come home, and he had had mechanic training. And it just so happened that a business opened up that we could run a gas station. Well, Bill thought he was going to be going back to the mine at first, and he wanted our son to have work. So he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "you two run the business." I said, "Honey, are you sure?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I'm sure. You got to head for business." He said, "I'm going to send Tim over there to see, you know, what he can find out." And so Tim went over and talked to the fellow that leased the building and also had the gas distributing company. And Tim came back downhearted. He said, "Oh," he said, "it's hopeless." He said, "Just takes too much money to get into it." I said, "Well, you know." But I made Bill promise when we went into this business that if we went broke, he would never hold it against me. I said, "Honey, you know, I didn't even know hardly what the parts of a car were. All I knew was to get behind the wheel and turn the ignition on and start driving it. And here I am, the owner of, and the bookkeeping for it was just, you had to read the pumps every night. You had to figure all that gas. And this guy gave me this book that was like opening up a Greek." And I got up in the middle of the night. Oh, talk about binding a spirit of fear. I said, "Oh, God, unless your Holy Spirit teaches me, I am so lost." I got up in the middle of the night, and I prayed over that book. And I learned how to keep those books. And for 12 years, I took the Lord with me through that business. There had been, prior to us taking this business, we weren't in an area that was very profitable as far as tourism in the wintertime, only in the summer. You made your living 13 weeks out of the year, so basically. So I just had to depend upon the Lord every day to see us through, to meet the overhead and the needs that were there. And I prayed over every single thing that I did. I had a prayer partner. I would call her for prayer before I'd make any kind of a decision. And I didn't know that Bill was going to actually be working at the business. We thought he would be going back to the mine where he was a carpenter. But that didn't work out that way. So before it was over, he came into the business. And for a while, I hired my own husband. Oh, the Lord has a sense of humor. But anyway, there had been 6 business owners in 6 years in the particular business we leased, and all of them had gone out. They couldn't. Only the Lord. Only the Lord. So, anyway, the children, there were problems, but the real breakdown came, would you believe? Guess when the real breakdown in the family came? Oh, it hurt. And it hurt so bad. And I didn't handle it completely with the grace of God. And just recently, and I had to wait on Bill for the Lord to prepare his heart so he could take some authority by phone call with the children, even just recently, with particularly one child, before the Holy Spirit released me to do what I needed to do. But you know, even when our children are grown and they are adults, they're still required to respect us as parents. And when they have godly parents, which we are, and I know I am, they're required to respect. And they had gone into a lot of hateful attitude, and particularly to me. And it was very wounding. But after the initial pain of it, we knew that we were to make this move. And the Lord just led us to Tennessee. But before we actually made the move, one day I was in prayer, and all of a sudden, this obelisk was just right there, and I was standing right in front of it, and I couldn't move. I mean, there wasn't any wall here, and there wasn't any wall there. Don't think there was any wall behind me, but I could not move. Well, I don't know how many of you have studied anything about even the Washington Monument, but there's a lot of demonic junk tied in with it, which I didn't even know then. But I said, well, what in the world does that mean? I went to the dictionary and looked up the word obelisk, because I knew that's what I was looking at. And the Lord spoke and said, idolatry to motherhood. And, oh, I wore that thing, and I said, Lord, you got to bring me out of this. Well, we made the move, and I could break away from this thing in front of me that I couldn't see anything but that. But we got into the Central Baptist Church, which was such a powerful, spirit-filled church, and I don't know how many times I was to the altar praying my heart out about what I felt for being a mother was concerned. And one day I saw I still hadn't won the victory, because the Lord gave me a vision, and I had this little obelisk in my hand, and I was running around showing it to everybody. So anyway, there were 4 main spirits. The oldest son came against the book with judgmental harangue. The oldest daughter came against the book with a religious spirit, and she led the entourage of all 4. And as I told you this morning, they were all, no sibling rivalry, they all really, they're tight with each other. What one, the others follow. The youngest daughter came against it with a family loyalty spirit. But I just don't understand how you could have written those terrible things about Daddy. I wrote such a little dab of nothing about Daddy. And he gave me permission. He told me I could write what I did. And the youngest son came against it with doctrinal stance. He was already in Pensacola, Florida, and his church was the Brownsville Assembly of God that the tremendous revival flowed through for 8 years. And I had gone to visit him and realized that he was being ornery about it too, and it upset my spirit a lot. And he kind of repented and took my book to Pastor Kilpatrick, and that was about a year or two before the revival hit in Pensacola. So there's been some very interesting things have taken place. Before I read some of this, I want to mention some things that the Lord has done. I marvel. I'm just nobody. I mean, I'm just an insignificant vessel of the Lord, but as far as a big name, whatever. But I was praying when Mary lived with us, and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what in the world do you intend to do with me? Because I had such a passion for deliverance ministry, but by this time the fellowship had been disbanded, and the only deliverance ministry we were having was a little dab we were doing in my home. And I discipled Mary after I ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and for several months we were in intense, heavy-duty ministry. As I prayed, she had a vision, and she saw Jesus standing on top of the world, and he had this babe in his arms, and it was like he was showing the babe off to the world. And the Lord said, that's you. That's what I'm going to do with you. Well, to date, I know this book has gone into 6 or 7 countries. It's gone into Australia, it's gone into England, it's gone into Canada, it's gone into Mexico, it's gone into Israel, and, of course, America, and I don't know, it hasn't certainly been a bestseller as the bestseller books go, but the Lord reminds me that for everyone that reads this book, that they probably give it to 5 or 6 other people. I wouldn't be surprised that at least 10 or 12,000 people have read it. And you know, that's kind of a big church. It's a witness. It's a witness. It's a witness. So, the next thing that happens, and the verses that Carla will think I copied from her, was Genesis 3:12, and I think the Lord, I questioned the Lord, you want me to go through them again? Because, you know, she's already gone through them. Felt like the Lord said yes. Reiterate them again. Genesis 3:12, Genesis 3:16. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, there was a curse placed upon them, as Carla brought out this morning. Oh, what a wonderful revelation. That message was just great. They were under a curse. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We have simply have to renounce that curse and say we will not accept it. It's not ours. We're free in Jesus. He's redeemed us from that curse. It says Galatians 3:11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident that the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we do not have to accept this junk that the devil throws at us. Well, the older children actually turned out, as far as the world is concerned, to be pretty decent citizens. Our oldest son is a sergeant at the prison in the up in the mountains of Colorado. Our oldest daughter is married to a computer engineer. A beautiful, beautiful home, wonderful family. He's a deacon in their church. They attend a vineyard ministry, if any of you are familiar with that. Our youngest daughter is the sorrow right now, the one that was so battered and bruised. And I don't really think that it, and it might, maybe some of you who discern, maybe you would pick up things, but she got into New Age garbage. She became a nurse. She's a surgical technician to an eye doctor. She's very, very skilled at what she does. Very, very compassionate. So compassionate that one year she took her teenage boy, he's not a teenager anymore, this has been several years ago, fixed up 100 plates of food and went right down into the heart of Denver where all of the homeless people are and passed out Thanksgiving plates. She's been on 7 medical missionary trips to Vietnam. Last year, one of them was Cambodia. She's a beautiful girl, but she's just mixed up in religious idolatry. And when I first realized it was in 2001, and we had gone on a trip to visit round the circle to visit our children, and she had told us where the key was to get into her house because she was at work. And I came in and sat down, and there was a book open on her end table. And when I opened it up, it was, oh, it was just a bunch of New Age garbage, you know, had to do with Buddha and a whole, and oh, my heart just sunk. And I started to pray, and I felt like the Lord said, Mother, I'm going to bring her back. I'm going to bring her back. Well, you know, God has given us some wonderful promises, and I've got my children's name beside them. And I've got the full name, the whole given name. Remember I told you I had my daughter named at the age of 8? We'd gone up to make this one trip to visit my father's relatives after he died in Nebraska, just a 200-mile trip. And I met a second cousin up there whose name was Twyla. And on the way home, I said to my mother, Mother, when I grow up and have a baby girl, I'm going to name her Twyla. And my mother thought that was so strange coming from an 8-year-old, but that was her name. And so, you know, that was, I guess even as a child, that was showed the passion that I had for children, to have children. But Isaiah 8:18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Praise the Lord. 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 And that was the dream I had for them. In 1972, our son went with Youth with a Mission. He was at the castle in Germany distribute as one of those that was distributing the literature for the witnessing during the Summer Olympics when the Israeli athletes were killed. Then he came home after that and backslid. You know, just so many. Kids can just disappoint you so. They can just tear your heart clean up. Just tear your heart clean up. Isaiah 54:13. Oh, hallelujah. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. And the Amplified says, and great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of thy children. And in parentheses, it also says, and all your spiritual children. You know, I have some spiritual children. And the spiritual children walk in victory. And one of my closest allies is our young son's wife, who is my daughter-in-law. She's closer to me than my own daughters. I've discipled her. I've ministered healing to her. We share the Lord all the time. It's just a beautiful relationship. She gave me this beautiful necklace. She gives me beautiful jewelry every Christmas. I tell you. And she came from a hard background, very sad many ways. She's a first generation Christian. And then our oldest son's wife, because the Lord gave him another wife after the bad experience with the first, and he adopted her two children, and we have beautiful adopted grandchildren, and I call her the daughter-in-law after my own heart. We email each other all the time, and she sends neat things, some things, funny things, you know. And I've even had somewhat of a reconciliation with the ex-daughter-in-law who became a Christian and sent the most gorgeous, beautiful, godly Christmas card to us with a little note and a picture of a great-grandson that we'll never be able to really be great-grandparents to, but the two blood grandchildren who we lost through the divorce and the adoption to the other man she married, graduated from West Point a few years ago, so they've done really well. The grandchildren have, we've been blessed even in that, and she tells me they are Christian young men. So there's a lot to be thankful for, but still, you would think, well, if you've got 10 grandchildren, 4 great-grandchildren, and 1 on the way, what are you grieving over? 2 that you can't have. But you know, they're ours. I mean, we lost them. It hurts. But I was ministered a healing to that at a glow retreat. And I haven't really spent much time grieving about it. I have their pictures on my piano, and I mention them to people. I include them as part because they still have the Hinkle blood flow, even if their name is no longer Hinkle. So, the next thing, though, that I faced was idolatry to the pain of motherhood. Now, I don't want to leave an impression that I was estranged from all my family. The kids gave us the most wonderful 50th anniversary celebration. We've had visits back and forth, and there's been phone calls and a few emails and things. But there's just not... It's just not a mother flow like my heart really would desire. And, you know, it's because even the one who is following the Lord is not really following the Lord as fully as she should. And the younger daughter, quite frankly, it was when I wrote some exhortations regarding the upcoming election, and woo, I got a very disrespectful, nasty reply. And you know, something rose up in me, and for a lot of years, Mama has played nice. I played nice, but I couldn't play nice any longer. And I let her know I was pretty displeased. And, you know, idolatry to your children. I see it everywhere in the church. Oh, I see it everywhere in the church. Matthew 10:35-38. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. Wow. Well, it filtered back to me via the grapevine that when I answered her nasty little note back with an exhortation, then she bawls and squalls that her mother doesn't love her. Well, I love her dearly. And so then it filtered back that she's going to a psychologist to learn to understand her mother. I said, she may not understand me, but I understand her real well. So after Daddy did the phone call, I sat down and wrote her a letter first. And it was a tough letter. And I said in that letter, if you really want to understand your mother, understand this. And I quoted the verse. Well, just before we left on this trip, Bill had told me to send a funny little thing off to all the kids. And so I told him, Dad said to send this off to you. It was a cute little thing that I'd gotten from my nephew, and it was about this old couple, and the man called his oldest son, and he said, your mother and I have been married for 45 years, and he said, we just can't stand each other anymore. We're getting a divorce. He said, you call your sister and tell her we're getting a divorce. So he calls his sister, and she said, no way. They're not getting a divorce. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to see them about this. So they call their dad and tell him they're coming. He turns to his wife and says, well, Mom, they're coming for Christmas. They had their own way. So I sent that to all the kids, and I got a little note back from our Bonnie. Pray for her, because she's got to break this bondage hold of this New Age garbage. She's got to break it. It's got to be broken. I was at the organ one morning, though, when all of this heavy duty, the heaviest duty was going on, and I was just so sure that the Lord said, I'm bringing her and her entire family in. And you know, within a couple weeks after that, the Lord opened the door wide for me to write a letter of witness to the son-in-law. I mean, just told him the answer was Jesus, and it was just God ordained that God opened that door. So the Lord is working. The Lord is working. But I wrote this 4-page letter. It went off to all the children. I'm sure not going to bore you with all 4 pages of it. But this is what I wrote on page 1. I haven't been able to understand myself why I have held you children at arm's length for the past 17 years. The Holy Spirit woke me up 2 mornings ago and gave me the absolute key. The Lord told me the book represented the actual you. It was the biography of your life. It was what you lived. When all your children rejected the book, they rejected you. You will never know the deep, deep hurt I lived through over that rejection. Now let me stop right here and make something really clear. I was delivered of a demon of rejection in about 1973, I believe it was. That thing tore me, it wrenched me, it twisted, it just... This was not a demon. We have soulish feelings and emotions too.
And I didn't sit around in a pity party all that time. I haven't been pity partying for 17 years. I've been walking on and serving the Lord. But there was just this background, you know, I mean, there was just a hurt there because you want your children to understand what God is doing with you. That's just natural. And I said, I have to go ahead and read a little more. I will totally to forgive all of you for it, but we do put walls up when we are severely hurt. It is called survival mode. Any disrespectful things done to me since and the absence of any meaningful discourse with some, not all of you, has only reinforced those feelings that you don't particularly like me and maybe don't even love me as your mother. It is an enigma, but I do not have that feeling with either one of my daughter-in-laws. And that's really weird, because mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws are always supposed to dislike each other. Oh, praise God. As I wrote Bonnie, none of you will ever know the mental and emotional gut-wrenching experience in reliving my life to write about my life. I mistakenly thought that the book was going to be the catalyst that would bring complete family unity. I thought that you children were going to read it, book idolatry, understand your mother like you'd never had before, that you were going to have sympathy for me and be more appreciative of the good childhood that I had tried to give all of you, and that you would finally really understand the crazy way I could at times act, which I wouldn't have blamed you for not liking. In short, I thought you were going to be proud of me and love me like you never had before. Instead, you all hated it, were embarrassed by it, and each one of you came against me in the book in various ways. Dad was in total support of the entire process, but he's never been able to communicate until recently that fact to you, and for a long time when he even tried, then I was accused by all of you, Dad only did that because Mother controls and manipulates him and made him do it. I only wish I could have made Dad do some of the things I wanted him to do. Your father has a mind of his own. Praise the Lord. Do you think it was easy for me to declare myself as the Sarah of pigs in the parlor? And this is where the revelation I told you about this morning comes to play. I said it had to be that God delivered me himself. Had I not known beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was being led of the Holy Spirit to do what I did, I would have sneaked around and hidden that fact from everybody. To this day, there is a stigma regarding anything to do with mental illness, though the rulers of the darkness that influence mental aberrations do also cause some types of physical illnesses. We usually all totally sympathize with the sufferer of a physical problem. When people ask for prayer at churches, they never have a moment's delay in asking for prayer for ailments of any kind, but you never hear anyone ask, "I'm in mental anguish today, and the devil's really playing with my mind. Please pray for me." Have you ever heard anybody pray that request? I never have. I've read the letters from people, "Your story could have been mine," and then they open up and start revealing some of the mental hurts they have gone through in life. And inner healing comes. That makes all the stigma unimportant. Now here I get, my daughter's going to psychologist to understand her mother. See, I've not shared anything that my kids don't even know what my life has been. We don't converse about the deep things. So I go ahead and write, and I won't read specifically all of this, but I tell them that I've had 3 psychologist friends. One was male psychologist whose wife we actually, our prayer group, ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to. He was a counseling psychologist for the Christian Counseling Ministries in the town where we lived, and I had been asked to play for that group for their congregate singing 4 years in a row. And when he read my book, he told me, he said, According to what I have learned, you would not have been diagnosed as schizophrenic, but as suffering from multiple personality disorder. He went ahead to tell me that he was going to California. He and his wife moved to California because he was going to get more study to become a Christian psychiatrist. But he met a Christian woman psychiatrist who told him that she was studying deeper into the subject of demons because she had found that that was very worthwhile in conjunction with her counseling ministry. But she said, you have to be careful because she'd seen where people in their lack of wisdom had used wrong methods. You cannot cast out the wound. The wound has to be healed. So then this is really funny. I had another psychologist friend, not my Jonathan Judy friend, but another friend by the name of Judy. She had a degree in nursing. She also had a degree in psychology, and she taught marriage counseling classes at our church. Well, she wanted to go deeper with the Lord, so she spent most of one winter in my home. She brought all of her children over. Mary met her. We ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to her and three of her four children, and she moved into deeper realms of deliverance. Mary even was with one of the segments when we ministered some deliverance to Judy. She was so thrilled with this. She had a sister that was just really in bad shape mentally, and she'd never been able to reach her even with her psychology training. And when she got the secret of deliverance, all of a sudden she saw this sister miraculously. But guess what? Her silly husband, one day he said, you're spending so much time over at Marianna Hinkle's house, I think you must be having a homosexual relationship. Well, of all the things I'd ever been tempted with, that wasn't one of them. So I like to fell off the divan laughing. And later the man asked my forgiveness for being so foolish. But then a third was a woman that counseled people with addiction problems, and she was a prayer partner when I chairmaned a songwriter's concert in our area. Well, we'll come to the last part of this. I said, no more. I'm coming free of the idolatry of motherhood. I'm coming free of the idolatry of the pain of motherhood. And as I was struggling with this, I was absolutely determined it's going to end. I'm not going to be bothered by this anymore. Period. And I was praying, and again, I had a vision. I was standing straining, and this big mound of dirt was up above me. And there was an overhang of dirt. And it wasn't that I couldn't have gone around it, except I was frozen in place. And if I'd tried to just take off and climb over it, it would have been in danger of a landslide on me. And it was sand. And on the other side of this big mound of dirt were the two daughters. And they were standing there, joined at the hip, smiling up at me. They had adult bodies, but sort of child faces, and they were smiling up at them like they thought this was some kind of a game. And I wrote this vision to them, and I said, there's no power within me to knock that down. I can't climb over it because of the overhang. It would be dangerous for a landslide. If I could move, if it's ever knocked down, the Lord's supernatural bulldozer is going to have to do the deed. I went in the next morning for my communion with the Lord. And I said, Lord, here I am. And just like that, the Lord spoke, pain of motherhood, spirit, rebuke it and cast it from you. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, leave me. And just like that, the mound of dirt flattened out, and it was like I was lifted up above it.
But guess what? The mound high was gone and flattened down, but there was a whole mountain range of sand. And the Lord said, you can't get rid of motherhood pain in this world. It's a part of the world we live in. Turn on your television sometime and read what mothers go through. There's so much out there. We live in a hurting world. And we have the answer. I'll name a few. The mother who travels every visiting day that is possible for her to make the trip to visit her only remaining child, a son in prison for 100 years for brutal crime. Mother who lives in a country stricken with famine and she watches the life slowly ebb away from a pitifully malnourished child. She knows that the food and care necessary to save her child will not arrive in time. A woman whose child has been kidnapped to a foreign country which does not respect her rights, and she's living in a country whose government seems impotent to retrieve the child and return the child back to her arms. The mother who listens to the death rattle of a beautiful boy who's dying of cancer and upon whom she has poured all the love she was deprived of when she was a child. A woman who has had dreams that the child that she reared to follow the Lord has instead followed a drug-addicted and sinful path, and the path they are pursuing has destroyed her dreams for them. A mother who, upon returning home from a trip, learns that her adult God-fearing daughter has been abducted by a family of serial killers and later learns that she has been brutally murdered. A son who shows every promise of being a powerful man for God and His kingdom, but who was killed by a drunken driver. And my own mother, who lost 2 children in a fire, started by an insane, hate-filled man in my father's own church. Out of those things I listed, 5 of them I personally know about the situation. Lord, I know in this congregation of women, there has to be women who can identify in part with some of these things. And Lord, there may be daughters who have not really shown the proper respect to their mother for whatever reason. Lord, usually the reasons are kind of silly. They're all rooted ultimately in self-idolatry. We just love ourselves too much. Father, I pray that your healing touch would sweep this congregation of women and that you would impart to them your delivering power. Impart to them your delivering power. If anyone feels the need for prayer, I'm sure that the altar is open. Dear Heavenly Father, we are your daughters of Zion. We are your women. Your word says that the women declare the news. What a wonderful privilege this has been. Such a wonderful privilege this has been. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.